Chapter 10.
I loathe my very life. Therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, "Do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? Are your days like those of a mortal, or your years like those of a man, that you must search out my faults and probe after my sin? Though you know that I am not guilty and that no one can rescue me from your hand. Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. But this is what you concealed in your heart, and I know that this was in your mind. If I sinned, you would be watching me and would not let my offense go unpunished. If I am guilty, woe to me. Even if I am innocent, I cannot lift my head, for I am full of shame and drowned in my affliction. If I hold my head high, you stalk me like a lion and again display your awesome power against me. You bring new witnesses against me and increase your anger toward me. Your forces come against me, wave upon wave. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. If only I had never come into being, or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave. Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of deepest night, of deep shadow and disorder, where even the light is like darkness.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. And we're in part 15, yeah, and we're at chapter 10, so we're almost a quarter of the way through. So part 15 today, and chapter 10 of this great book of Job, and the subtitle being The Court Case of Job versus God. Kind of sounds familiar, so same subtitle as last week, but I added the word continued at the end. So this will all become clear as we read through this chapter, that Job is making preparation in chapter 10 for what we've seen as a hypothetical court case, isn't it? That's what he's thinking about. He's rehearsing this in his mind as to why all of this is going on, yeah, in his life. But why is he? Why does he have that dilemma? Because he's innocent. He's innocent, yeah? So he just can't reconcile why God is allowing all of this to happen. But before we get into chapter 10, I want to read a section out of Isaiah chapter 55, if you want to turn there. Steve kindly sent me this to read on God's sovereignty, another great section. And I know some of you have got some sections you want me to read in the coming weeks, so we'll be doing that. So Isaiah 55, and we'll start in verse 8. So again, this is to exemplify just the magnitude of the subject that we're dealing with. Have you figured out that this subject is beyond us? Yeah. So I hope nobody's getting frustrated and not fully understanding the sovereignty of God. Because by the time we finish this series, you'll probably just be as frustrated as you are right now. Yeah. So Isaiah 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Listen up to these next few words. without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Man, was Isaiah a great prophet or what? Yeah? What an amazing revelation from God through the prophet Isaiah. And I'm sure we're going to be reading more from Isaiah as we sojourn on in this great book of Job. But I was thinking, actually, just thinking today about this, but we've been through quite a bit in the book of Job already, and I don't know about you, but I've seen things in the book of Job in relation to subjects that I never thought were in the book of Job. Yeah? Like, I mean, would any of us have ever thought that this book of Job would open up our eyes in such a massive way on how the great spiritual battle between God and Satan actually plays out in life? I've never thought of it from that perspective. I've always thought of Job's suffering, his patience, but never really has been a book that reveals how the battle, the spiritual, the greatest spiritual battle. Are you realizing this is the greatest record of God and Satan clashing? This is the greatest record of it. Right here, what we're reading. And we'll be reading for a number of weeks, Lord willing. Yeah. So if we get nothing else out of this book, other than that, it'll all have been worthwhile. Yeah. If we can grasp how Satan works, what his methods are that we're not to be ignorant of in this great book of Job, believe me, it'll have all been worthwhile. And we should be grasping it much greater than ever before. But importantly, we have to keep that at the forefront of our minds as we continue to read this really hurtful dialogue from the four prosecutors, these self-appointed prosecutors that have come into Job's life. Yeah? Remember, it is the prosecutor, T-H-E, the T-H-E accuser, Satan, that is behind all of this. Yeah, got to keep that at the forefront of our minds as we listen to these men. And not just listen to the words, but how they're utilizing the words. And the words they're using in the wrong context of Job's life. Yeah, we've seen it. And who is behind them all? That's what we've got to realize. But really, when you listen to these words, does it sound like that at times? Does it sound like Satan? The Satan, the accuser. Of course not. It's just his pals, isn't it? It's his so-called friends trying to help him. Yeah, trying to sympathize with him. Trying to comfort him. Oh yeah? So far from it. Absolutely not helping him one bit. It's driving him deeper into darkness. That's what Satan will do to all of us if we allow him to. Yeah? Because it seldom sounds like this in life. Satan doesn't turn up as Satan. Have you noticed that? Yeah. How does he turn up then? He turns up as these type of guys. The religious, sincere religious types. He turns up at times as our family. I know we don't like to hear that. But boy, is that true. Yeah. And friends. So we've always got to remember who these guys are masquerading as. Who are they masquerading as? Oh, Job's best friends. Job's best friends. Yeah? And not just best friends, but who really have his best interest at heart. Are you kidding me? Absolutely not. They're accusing him, they're prosecuting him, they're trying to tear him down at every turn. And we're going to see it and continue to see it. So, Job chapter 10, which is a continuation of Job wishing he could take God to court, isn't it? So again, we have to transport ourselves into Job's hypothetical courtroom again today, right? And this will, to some extent, continue into the next chapter with the great Zophar. He's got him to look forward to. Man, just watch this guy. It gets worse. Yeah, believe me. And we'll probably see that next week, Lord willing. So, Job 10, verse 1. I loathe my own life. Job talking. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. But you see Job's response to these guys. Yeah? It's dire, isn't it? He's not saying, oh, thanks, guys. I love my life now that you've helped me out. No. He's getting driven into further darkness, further depression, further deep anxiety. Yeah? Got to keep your eyes on this as it develops. So I think I mentioned last week, this is Job's rant. where we saw, you know, in chapter 9, Job venting out. Well, he's continuing with it here in chapter 10. And he's not holding back, by the way. Just watch this. So in verse 1, the expression means to abandon all restraint and give free course to the complaint. That's what that my complaint means. Verse 2, I will say to God. Now remember I mentioned last week, he's not talking directly to God, but he's saying to him, hey, where do I get in front of that God? I'm really going to give it to him. Right? I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Again, legal terms. Yeah? We're in that courtroom. It literally means, do not declare me guilty. And this word contend again, remember, again, it's a huge legal, technical term. So as I say, hey, we're back in court using legal terms. So the court is in session in Job's mind, right? So can contend can again be translated, plead my case. Probably remember that from last week, yeah? And I'll leave other ways it can be translated as well in your notes. But it means to dispute, to contend, to strive, to quarrel, yeah? Again, often in that legal sense. The precise words chosen in this verse show that the setting is legal. Really significant that Job's picking up all these legal, technical terms. And right here, the imperfect verb to contend is progressive, and it's expressing what is currently going on. So Job is going through all of this in his own mind, isn't he? Did you notice what he said? I will say to God, this is what I'm going to, this is my case. This is my preparation for when I get in front of God. This is going to be how I'm going to plead my case. So Job is not addressing God directly here, at least not yet. But he'll do that later for sure. Verse 3. It is right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of my hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked. Interesting, isn't it? Remember the early sessions we were in, looking at Psalms, looking at different scriptures that seem to indicate, hey, the wicked seem to be doing really well. Yeah? And the righteous? Oh, in many cases, not so good. But the wicked, they're absolutely thriving. That's not fair, is it? And some translations translate favorably as shine, quote, shine, yeah, end of quote. So in this context, the expression you shine upon would mean have a glowing expression, be radiant, or smile. But on who? Oh, it's the wicked. It's the wicked. It's not the righteous. And you remember who Job is? He's the only guy on the face of the planet that our God pinpointed as being righteous. And he's wondering to himself, okay, this is not fair. I'm sitting here on the rubbish tip of life, getting all of this stuff happening to me, and I'm looking around me, and the wicked are getting shone upon. Is that a word? Shone upon. Yeah. They're getting God shining on them in his mind. Yeah. So again, we're seeing the influence of the principle of retribution rearing its head again. Why? Well, the other wicked, shouldn't really be getting shone upon. Yeah? They should be living a life of hell. And they're living a life of, quote, heaven. Aren't they? Interesting. So Job is saying here, hey God, should you be looking favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Why the heck are you doing that? When I'm sitting here on the rubbish tip of life, and are you keeping in mind what's already happened to him before all this happened? Yeah? He's had 10 of his family wiped out in a very short space of time. All his fortune that he worked and built up over his years, destroyed. All his servants, murdered. But have you ever noticed any schemes of the wicked paying people back handsomely in the world? Have you ever noticed that? You bet we have. We're surrounded by it, aren't we? We're surrounded by it. And you may have thought to yourself, man, you know, I could do with a bit of that. And yet, these guys who have it are wicked. Look at verse 4. Have you eyes of flesh? Here he is. This is, again, part of the case against God. Have you eyes of flesh? Or do you see as a man sees? Does God see as a man sees? No, he doesn't. I mean, do you remember? We just read Isaiah 55, didn't we? What did that say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts? Yeah? Nor are your ways my ways? Declares the Lord. Man, it's so at cross purposes to how man looks at things. And that's the challenge of the sovereignty of God. That's why when you and I come to the scriptures and we try to understand the sovereignty of God, hey, don't forget, his thoughts are not your thoughts. So whatever you're thinking about is probably not what God's thinking about when you look at it. And I thought back to this another record. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Do you remember when Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel? Remember that?
Yeah.
Just watch this now. 1 Samuel 16. And think back to Isaiah 55. Think back to God thinking the opposite of everybody else and what they're thinking about. That's why I pulled this out. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. And when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab was tall, handsome, had the stature of a king. Man, this guy's got to be right. Yeah, this has got to be him. Remember, Samuel's looking for the next king of Israel. But, huge but, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, are you remembering? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Yeah? What is Samuel thinking? Oh, Eliab, there he is. That's the next king of Israel here. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Yeah? You've gone through his resume, Samuel, but I've already rejected him. I don't care what he looks like. And boys, you know, there's a huge lesson when it comes to Satan. Don't care what people look like. Yeah. Because I have rejected him. Look at this now. For God sees not as a man sees. Interesting, huh? For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Heart. Heart. So what did Eliab's heart look like? Not the heart that God was looking for, right? So Job here is asking the question, is God making a big mistake? Yeah? In how he's handling me? And that's just what all the people surrounding the prophet Samuel are probably saying. You know, quoting here, man, Samuel, he's rejected everyone other than that wee skelf of a shepherd out tending the sheep called David. There's no way he will ever be called the King of Israel. End of quote. Yeah. Boy, how wrong could they be? Huh? But why are they wrong? We just read it. God's looking at the heart. So we've all really got to be reassured, yeah? It's normal not to understand the full sovereignty of God. So do not be frustrated by that, yeah? And I would be highly suspicious of anyone saying they do fully understand it, yeah? Especially if they're calling themselves an apostle. There's a real warning bell for you. I'd get your running shoes on so fast if you ever meet anybody like that. And hey, you probably will. So we need to quit trying to put a sovereign God into our boxes. Do you see the limitation we've got? Our thoughts are not his thoughts. God sees what we don't see. We get fooled by appearance. He doesn't. Yeah. You're thinking about the appearance of the scribes and the Pharisees when they came up to Jesus. And also what everybody else thought around them. Here's the great religious leaders of Israel coming to this carpenter. What's he? You know, what does he know? He knows how to shave wood, shape wood. He doesn't know anything about God, though. Yeah. There's such a temptation to do that, isn't there? It's quote, the natural thing to do. Yeah. And we've got to stop ourselves. We've got to put our brakes on and really realize, hey, there's a spiritual battle going on here. Yeah. Wow, amazing. So Job, verse 5 of chapter 10. Are your days as the days of a mortal, or your years as man's years? Remember, we're trying to look at this through God's eyes. Yeah. And you can stay here in verse 5. I'm going to read you a couple of verses from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Yeah, listen to this. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. Did you catch that? Remember, touched on the wrath of God. They're being reserved for fire. That's the ultimate outcome. Kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. That's reassuring, isn't it? That's what's coming up. But look at this verse, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Peter saying, the Apostle Peter, do not let this one fact escape your notice. And boys, do we allow that to happen so often. But look at the fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. Do you realize we're going to get to the end of today? I think, man, that was a quick, that was a fast day. In God's eyes, 1,000 years. Yeah. Man. But can you get your mind around that truth? It's difficult, isn't it? Very difficult. Why? Because we're not sovereign. To start with. Yeah. He is. So one day to him, 1,000 years. 1,000 years? Oh, like one day. Wow. So verse 6 of chapter 10. That you would seek for my guilt. Are you catching on back in court again? That you should seek for my guilt and search after my sin. Do you know that's what prosecutors do for a job? Yeah? They search after sin. And boys, we've got four professional ones. In this book of Job, searching for sin in Job's life. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to extract from Job a confession of his sin. Yeah. And the next guy, as I mentioned, that comes on the scene is Zophar. And just watch this guy when he comes on the scene. He's actually the angriest of them all. And it may have something to do with him sitting around the rubbish tip, listening to Eliphaz and Bildad having to sit there twiddling his thumbs. I want to get a word in here. So he's getting angry as things go along. Listen to the debate about Job's sin, which we know is non-existent, isn't it? So when Zophar opens his mouth, be the next chapter, it's clear he's just had enough. Yeah? And he starts to really confront Job in a big way. And that's often the way these unjust religious zealots act and can be at times. Are you thinking back to our Lord? Yeah? They start off quoting Moses, they end up crucifying him. Their true colours often come to the forefront eventually. Yeah? And we'll see that with these guys as well. But that's next week, Lord willing. Verse 7. According to your knowledge, I am indeed, not guilty. What a relief, to hear these words if you're in a court case. Not guilty. Have you ever watched these guys when they hear these terms? Not guilty. I saw one the other day, and he was so relieved. You could tell a relief on his face. Man. But what he forgot was there was a whole pile of other charges he was found guilty for. Yeah, he ended up with life in prison. Yet there is no deliverance from your hand. I'm not guilty, but I'm not getting delivered. What's up? So Job is saying, the jury has returned a not guilty verdict, so why the heck do you continue not to deliver me from all of these horrendous sufferings, God? Are you hearing this huge silence from God? Isn't that amazing? This guy's pleading his heart out. He's already gone through enough to have proven that he's not going to curse God. But it continues. But not one word from God, yeah, as to why all of this is happening to this poor man. Yeah, a poor man, by the way, that was one of the wealthiest men of the East. Talk about contrast of lifestyle, yeah. But just listen to Job's humility in these next verses and chapters, actually. Verse 8, your hands fashioned and made me altogether. Watch this. And would you destroy me? Remember now that you have made me as clay, and would you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with the skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? Are you getting that picture? What God does in a birth. I mean, just in the last 8 months or so, we've watched this happen as Rebecca has become larger. Isn't that amazing? A miracle right before our eyes. People say, oh, show me a miracle. Oh, there she is over there. And I'm sure you love me saying that, Rebecca. You're getting bigger, but there you go. Just part of the process. But it's going on right here in our assembly. Yeah? This is one of the biggest miracles of all life. It really is. If you think the stars are amazing, I mean, Louise sent us a full moon the other night. Last night, wasn't it? Man, what an amazing picture. You think to yourself, wow, what a creation. Oh, I look at Rebecca and think, wow, what a creation. I look at Ezra and think, wow, what a creation.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, just look at wee Ezra. We just look at him, you know. That's amazing. But he's not so wee now, by the way. Getting bigger. It's part of the process as well. And we're also going to see it in wee Isabella. Isn't that amazing? When she decides to turn up, we should hurry up. And so do you. Verse 12. Have you granted me life and loving kindness, and your care has preserved my spirit? Man, there's no doubt here that Job's just recognizing God's providence in his life. Yeah, look at verse 13. Yet these things you have concealed in your heart. I know that this is within you. So Job seems to be recognizing here that this is all part of God's plan from the very beginning. Yeah. It's all part of God's plan from the very beginning, as is everything that's going on in life. Yeah. Do you realize God doesn't get any surprises? Why? Because he's sovereign. Right? He's sovereign. So you don't need to try and surprise God. He knows it before you ever see it, or we ever see it. But Job's crying out to know why God is silent on all these things. The horrendous events that have continued to occur to Job throughout this book. Now, coming up, one of our favorite terms, if. Do you remember that? If. What is it? It's a conditional clause, isn't it? There's a great conditional clause. Look at verse 14. If I sin, then you would take note of me and would not acquit me of my guilt. Catching all these legal terms. Yeah? Acquit me of my guilt. If I am wicked, woe to me. And if I am righteous, on the other hand, I dare not lift up my head. I'm sated with disgrace and conscious of my misery. That term, I dare not lift up my head, because the lifting up of the head was a sign of pride. And Job is saying, no way I'm doing that with God. And we should be saying exactly the same thing. God hates pride. If there's something you want to avoid in life, it's right there in that word, pride. Look at verse 16. Should my head be lifted up? Now, what's the outcome of living in pride? Should my head be lifted up? You would hunt me like a lion. Wow. And again, you would show your power against me. You want God hunting you like a lion? Be prideful in life. Job realized that. Pride is to be avoided at all costs, unless we want God hunting us like a lion. And I would suggest none of us want that. Yeah. I'll avoid that, thank you very much, by not being prideful. All right. So if there's one attribute we all really want to avoid, what is it? Pride. Pride. And Job knew that, so knew it so well. Verse 17, you renew your witnesses against me. Catching these words, witnesses. Yeah, you renew your witnesses against me and increase your anger toward me. Hardship after hardship is with me. No kidding. Man, but does your heart not go out to Job here? This guy's innocent. He walked a holy life before God. He was blameless. We've seen it. 1:1, 1:8, 2:3. Yeah, we've got to remember, Job is completely innocent here. And just when he thought all the blows were over, these four so-called friends turn up. Yeah, and keep the blows and the hardship coming. But we know who's behind them, don't we? The Satan, Satan, the accuser. Verse 18. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. Listen to the next words. Carried from womb to the tomb. We should make a t-shirt, Jake. From the womb to the tomb. Yeah. Look at verse 20. Would he not let my few days alone? Withdraw from me that I may have a little cheer. Before I go, and I shall not return, to the land of darkness and deep shadow. Now just watch how Job understands death, unlike the so-called Christians of today, and the rest of the world, by the way. Yeah. Before I go, and I shall not return, to the land of darkness and a deep shadow, the land of utter gloom, as darkness itself, or deep shadow without order, and which shines as the darkness. Man, does that sound attractive? Anybody want to die? But you know, most people think it's the start of life. Now, in reality, for those who are called, those who are chosen, death is the beginning of life. But they may be dead for hundreds and thousands, in some cases, years. But their reality is that when they die, they're in the resurrection. Why? Because it happens in an indivisible moment of time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us by the Apostle Paul. Yeah? So in reality, there's no consciousness in death. So the next thing you and I know, if we're called, if we're chosen, is life in the resurrection. Wow. What a hope. What a comfort. And believe me, it's a great hope and it's a great comfort. And dying and going to heaven to be with Jesus is not. Sorry to burst your bubble. All those people who are listening, I know you guys already believe that. Yeah. It's not. That's why Thessalonians tells us, these are the words of comfort. Believe me, there's no comfort in lies. But what a description of death. I mean, Job had it nailed down, didn't he? But hold on, Job, whatever happened to the immortal soul not dying? But immediately getting scooped off to heaven to be with Jesus and everybody else who died. Nobody told Job about that, thank goodness. That's coming up, you know, later in history. Plato takes care of that. But I heard someone just this week, and I know I mention this virtually every week, hearing people talking about the dead being alive. But just this week, guess who died? You probably, nobody knows. You kidding? Queen Elizabeth died. My goodness. On TV? Oh, she's not dead. She's already looking down on Charles, King Charles, I might add, with great pride. She's doing a great job. Can you believe that? Man, it doesn't take long to turn up, does it? The lie. The lie. She hasn't even buried yet. And she's up there with Jesus looking down on King Charles and he's doing a great job. But the world continues to push the lie. That's the point I'm making. That the dead are alive in heaven and they're not. They're not. They're stone dead in the grave, turning to dust. Yeah, just like Job described it here. But you notice that the men of God in Scripture never promote that. Immediate life after death in heaven. I keep waiting for that phone call from you guys, for that verse. Do you have a phone? Yeah? You can't find it. Isn't it amazing how the lie is based upon zero Scripture, and people just lap it up. Go to church, listen to them preaching it with great fervor. The lie. So what I want to do today is I want to finish off with Romans 9, because this is a section of Scripture that should never be far away from our minds when it comes to the sovereignty of God. Right now, the reason I'm reading this is I promised last week I would read it, so we're going to finish off with Romans 9. But as I say, we should always have it in our thinking when it comes to the sovereignty of our God. Because it's so very easy to fall into the mindset that God is unjust. I mean, just looking at Job, sitting on the rubbish tip of life, yeah, as an innocent man, think to yourself, hey, that's not fair. That's not just, God. Are you remembering? Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Get it? Got to keep that in the forefront of our minds as well. But God is not unjust. He is just. Romans 9, 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. There you go. There is no injustice with God. Yeah. But we are saying, hey, maybe there is. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody else thinks. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 16. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Man, you want to underline that in your Bible. I've got some of these things in red in your notes. Right? It doesn't depend on the man. The will of man is irrelevant, isn't it? God determines who he has mercy on. Do you think he's sovereign? Absolutely. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, here we go, we've read this in this series already. Hey, Pharaoh, you talk about looking on the outside at the stature of people and what they did and what they didn't do in life in general. Here's one guy, you wouldn't want to be in his sandals when God deals with him. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up. Surely that's not fair. Pharaoh killed hundreds and thousands of God's people. Yeah? And who raised him up? Oh, God did. God did. But why? To demonstrate my power in you. God is demonstrating his power in Pharaoh. And that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Who would ever look at Pharaoh and say, hey, God raised him up? Oh, why did he raise him up? Oh, so that his name, right, would be proclaimed throughout the earth. What would people say? You're off your head. Why? Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And verse 18. So then he has mercy. Who has? God has. He has mercy on whom he desires. Not you desire, not I desire, not hold on, God, that's not fair. This is what you should be doing. And Job realized all this eventually. So then he has mercy on whom he desires. And the other side of the coin, oh yeah, he hardens whom he desires. And we sit around and we talk to people and think, oh man, this guy just does not have eyes to see, ears to hear. No, you know why? Because God has hardened his heart. Try and get your head around that. He hardens whom he desires. Are you thinking about my thoughts are not God's thoughts? Man, and you look at the life of Pharaoh, how Pharaoh demonstrated himself in so many ways and actions against God. It's breathtaking. It really is. And yet, we just read it. I raised you up. I raised you up. I love that. I'm going to read it again, actually, because it's so incredible. For this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you. And that purpose, oh, my name might be proclaimed through the whole earth. Wow. Pharaoh, he was an integral part of God's plan for Israel. You really want to read up on the history of Pharaoh. Try and figure out how God made him part of his plan. Amazing. Man, we're reading here in the great doctrinal epistle by the Apostle Paul. And guess who's mentioned? Pharaoh. Incredible. Verse 19. Oh, you will say to me then? Here's the replies. Oh, you will say to them, how does he still find fault then? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Are you hearing the voices that you hear when you declare the gospel? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Some of these men will figure it out one day when God does confront them. And by the way, these four prosecutors, they're going to get that at the end of the book of Job. The thing molded will not say to the molder, "Oh, why did you make me like this?" Will it? Question mark. Rhetorical. Yeah. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? In other words, guys, God is sovereign. Yeah. To do what he desires. And I know this is a huge pill for us all to swallow. But swallow it, we must. Yeah. Whether we digest it or not is another thing. But we've got to understand it. But do we know, at the same time, God is sovereign, but he cannot lie? You do realize he's put some limitations on himself. He cannot lie. He also cannot tempt anyone with evil. And also, there is no unrighteousness or evil in him ever. Look at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience? And boy, is he enduring with much patience. I mean, I know we read Genesis 6. I think from that point on, he has been enduring with patience. Vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So do we understand, everybody, that God has prepared people for destruction? Well, that's not fair. The universalists hate this section. Yeah, because they think everybody's going to be delivered. Everybody's going to be, quote, saved. Whatever that is in their minds. And we know what salvation is. It's entrance into the earthly kingdom of God. That's salvation, according to Hebrews 1 and 2. Yeah. But don't forget, Pharaoh's in this section as well. Yeah. Now listen to this final verse for today. And I put this all in red in your notes, so you don't miss it. Verse 23. And he did so. This is the reason for it all. I mean, what have we just read? Oh, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Oh, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Man, what a place the people of God are in. Called, chosen of God in the kingdom to come, have been prepared beforehand for glory. But what about the rest? Oh, these vessels of wrath? Oh, prepared for destruction. So what are they going to look forward to? Destruction? What are you and I going to look forward to if we die to our sin, live to righteousness, stay on the narrow path? Glory. Glory. Not because you deserve it. Not because I deserve it. Because of his mercy and his grace, it's given to us. But there's something for us to do. It's called obedience. We must be obedient before our God in order to see the glory. So, next week, we get to meet Zophar, Lord willing. And I know you cannot wait to hear what that great prosecutor's got to say. Which, remember, is a direct reflection of what Satan was getting them to say. Yeah? Beat Job down into submission and extract from Job a confession of Job's sin. Amazing, isn't it? So, court is adjourned for today. Amen.